You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. And before we get to Ezekiel, we'll always like to get everybody's mind back in the context of where we've been. We've been over the last little while watching the nation of Israel through its ups and downs. And of course, we were looking at Jeremiah, and he was a prophet that preached to Judah and told them that destruction's coming. Real quick quiz you can answer in your mind. How many kings did the United Kingdom have? Answer's three: Saul, David, and Solomon. Who fell first? I missed a question. When we talk about the divided kingdom, then after those three kings under the United Kingdom, we have the northern 10 tribes. They're who? Who are they called? They're Israel. The southern 2 tribes, who's that? Judah. Capital of Israel? Samaria. Capital of Judah, Jerusalem. Over the last little while, last good godly king of Judah, Josiah. Josiah was out trying to intervene with the Egyptians and stop the Egyptians from marching against the Babylonians, because he wanted the Babylonians to defeat Assyria. And Josiah got the great idea: if I can stop Egypt, then Babylon will probably wipe out Assyria. We'll be a free nation again. One major flaw in Josiah's plan: he got over there and got killed in the battle, and he would have been the last good king. And it was strictly downhill from there for Judah. After Josiah was killed and Babylon gained strength, they began to handpicked the kings. And when that didn't go well, they would deport some of the people. And it would minimize the population of that, what they call vassal state. And they would begin to intermingle the populations, deporting a lot of the population of Judah out and getting a puppet king in there. And that went along for a little while, and the puppet king didn't even like what was going on, and he tried to rebel. And pretty soon Nebuchadnezzar steps in, and he appoints a king that he figures he can rule over completely. And even he didn't last very, about 11 years. And he began to rebel, and Nebuchadnezzar said, "That's enough. I've had enough of this." And he besieged the capital city, Jerusalem. Everything else has already basically been wiped out for all intents and purposes. Meanwhile, Jeremiah is in town in Jerusalem preaching. He's telling them what's happening and why. And he's telling them of coming destruction. And then Jeremiah, after the fall, is allowed to stay there in Jerusalem. He was actually offered a fairly cushy job with the Babylonian government, and he chose to stay there in Jerusalem, and he kept preaching. So Jeremiah is one of the prophets. There are three prophets that preached in exile. Jeremiah was one of them. He straddled both, pre-exile and exile. And then Daniel preached in exile. See that, Lord willing, next week. And Ezekiel, who we'll see tonight, preached in exile. But Ezekiel had been carried away to Babylon. He didn't have the luxury of staying in Jerusalem. I'm not sure that was much of a luxury, because Jerusalem was a ghost town. And stranded, starving refugees of war. So it wasn't a fine place to be for anybody either way. So we come to Ezekiel then tonight, and Ezekiel is preaching at the very same time Jeremiah is preaching. And most recently we looked at Jeremiah as he's preaching in the book of Lamentations. And he's lamenting that they've gone into captivity. And while Jeremiah is preaching in Jerusalem, Ezekiel is preaching in Babylon. Now this is a very interesting and fascinating book. One of the most, probably one of the most feared books in your Bible. But if you begin to see some things as to what Ezekiel is doing and saying, some of your fears about the book of Ezekiel will go away. For example, especially in the first couple of chapters, there are pictures. Ezekiel is describing the glory of God. Look with me. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but look with me in verse 28. And then we'll kind of back up from there. Chapter 1, verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. Thus, this is the phrase that unlocks so much. Thus was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of one that spake. Now, understand then that when you begin to, when we get into Ezekiel, when we're checking off in our chronological readings and we get our way down to Ezekiel, and you start reading and I start reading Ezekiel chapter 1, and you start having all these symbols and pictures that Ezekiel's giving us, wheels within wheels turning in all directions, and your eyes start to cross and you say, oh my, what is he talking about? Understand this. We see in verse 28 here, he's trying to describe the glory of the Lord. And words are beyond him to do that, but he's doing the best he can. And so we begin to see a couple of themes running through the book. The sovereignty of God and the glory of God. And when we begin to see some of that, and we begin to interpret everything else by those two themes, then the book comes into focus pretty well. Our time frame is about 597 years before Christ. That's when Nebuchadnezzar took control over Jerusalem and put Zedekiah to be so-called the king. Many had been taken to Babylon, including Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a young man. When he was hauled into exile, he was only about 25. While in exile, hold your finger in the first chapter, jump up to chapter 28 with me. While in exile, we'll see something here, chapter 28. And well, I do not have the right verse written down. And I hate when I do that, but the verse that I meant to show you talks about Ezekiel at home, having a home, having a wife, and living in relative freedom. And I'll find it and correct it later. I had written down Ezekiel 21, that's not it. In Ezekiel 24, we find out that Ezekiel's wife dies. And interestingly, the Lord tells him that his wife's going to die. And the Lord tells him not to mourn. What the Lord was doing was showing a picture. And Ezekiel's ministry was largely, you'll like this word, demonstrative. Nobody uses it anymore. But he demonstrated a lot. And his ministry was largely demonstrative. And even the passing of his wife seems to be of the Lord to demonstrate what's going on in Jerusalem and in this exile. And the Lord tells Ezekiel, you can write it down, chapter 24, 15 through 18, she's going to pass away. And you're not to mourn. And so after she passed away, he said, I mourned something along the effect of, I mourned as I was told to, and I was told not to. Not to demonstrate it anyway, not to have it visibly be seen. And so Jeremiah was a young man when he was called to preach, about 30 years old. He was in the priestly family, Ezekiel was in the priestly family, and would have been taking full priesthood responsibilities at the age of 30, had everything been going more normal and the normal temple functions had been going on. But at the age of 30, the Lord, and he says it right here in chapter 1 and verse 1, now it came to pass in the 30th year. Now, it would seem like what he's talking about is the 30th year of his life, because he goes on and he begins to talk about in the second verse, the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. So seemingly he's talking about in his own life. Pretty much everybody that I counseled on this agreed with that. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the rest of this chapter, poor old Ezekiel is set out trying to write down what he saw and describe what he saw, and words failed him. He did the best he could, but it was above his ability to completely describe, and the symbols and the pictures and some of the things that he would have used to describe it are several centuries removed then from us. You and I, we can say things like, where were you on 9/11? We all know what that means. We probably all know exactly where we were. Take that phrase and remove it by about 500 years or 1,000 years, and you write that in a letter. I write Jenny a letter and I say, where were you on 9/11? And somebody picks that letter up 1,000 years later and says, what in the world was he asking her? Where were you? What were you doing on 9/11? And you have that sometimes going on in your scriptures, and that's why it's so important to get context. What was going on, and what types and pictures would the writer have been using in his day? And so we try to get that context and help with those things. So we see in the first verse that it was the 30th year, presumably 30th year of Ezekiel's life. Second verse, fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. So they had been in captivity 5 years. As a preacher, I've already said he was called to preach at about 30, but he was called to be more demonstrative than probably any other scripture or preacher found in scripture. He, in one case, go to Ezekiel 4. Ezekiel 4, verses 1 through 3. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile. We'd probably say a brick. Take thee a tile and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, and camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it. That's symbolic of God's face being set against it. And it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it, and thou shalt be a sign to the house of Israel. So get this preacher in Babylon, he gets a brick. Obviously, he doesn't do this in his bedroom, okay? It's meant to be seen. So somewhere out in a public place, He gets a brick, and he does what the Lord has described in showing the bricks Jerusalem, and all these things are pressing in against it, this besieging of Jerusalem. The Lord's face is against it, and demonstrate what's going on. And some of them must have been looking at Ezekiel going, Ezekiel, I don't know. You've been in the sun too long, buddy. Ezekiel 5, 1 through 4. Thou son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard, and take the balances to weigh and divide the hair. Okay? Cut off all your hair, cut off all your beard, and weigh it. Okay? Divide it. You're going to find out he's dividing it into three. And it's got to be three equal portions. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite it about with a knife. Smack it around with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts, and take them again, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Jump down to verse 12. He explains it. Another thing that's interesting, he uses these demonstrations, and then he explains them. Verse 12, a third part of these shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. A third part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. And so you get what he's doing. He cuts all the hair that he's got. He was a young man. He wasn't bald yet. He cut it all off, weighed it into three equal parts. Some of it he burned. Some of it he smacked around with a knife. And some of it he scattered in the wind. And that's exactly what the Lord said, and there in verse 12, a third part shall die with pestilence and famine. A third part shall fall by the sword. And a third part will of you, talking about the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a third part will be scattered into the wind. Now, the last one I want to, this one makes me laugh. Chapter 21. Of course, there's several of them. When you read through it, you'll see other things too that he lays on his side. It was 390 days on his left side, and then 40 more days, if I remember correctly, on his right side. And that, each day that he laid on his side under the instruction of the Lord, would have been a year that the Lord was having in symbol, a day for a year, and that would have been the ills of Jerusalem that Ezekiel is demonstrating. And then also in chapter 12, he makes up a backpack, basically, and carries a change of raiment on his back and walks through the city. And at one point he's instructed of the Lord to tunnel through a wall. And he's doing all that. I mean, think about it. Just think about what God has asked this preacher to do. And remember the folks that were hollering, peace, peace, when there was no peace. Remember the folks that were hollering, preaching, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. Lord's not going to do anything. Well, now they're in exile. And Ezekiel is demonstrating what the Lord is doing. Not only preaching it, but demonstrating it. Ezekiel 21, 5 through 7, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath, it shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. Just sit there and sigh. Get in a public place, get before their eyes, and sigh. Verse 7, it shall be when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou? What are you doing? Why are you doing that? Thou shalt answer for the tidings, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. Jeremiah had been preaching, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And now it's here. And Ezekiel is commanded of the Lord, just sit there and sigh. When they come up and ask you, why are you sighing? Tell them, it's here. They've preached it and preached it, and now it's here. And so, Ezekiel is a lot like Revelation in that you have sometimes hard to grasp types, pictures. You have things that there's, it's hard to compute, but at the same time, it's also much like a parable, wherein as the Lord gives the parable, then he explains the parable and tells you what the parable means. Ezekiel, and I read to you how that God gave him the demonstration of cutting and dividing his hair and doing certain things with his hair, and then tells him, this is what that means, and this is why I'm having you do that. A lot of that is going on in Ezekiel as well. So the Lord didn't inspire Ezekiel to write this just to see how badly he could confuse us. He is revealing to us, Ezekiel is revealing to us what the Lord has given to him. And if we keep in context that he is revealing the glory of the Lord, and that is head and shoulders above our understanding, we're just scratching the surface of the bottom of this subject. The book maybe won't be quite so frustrating. Then one of the main themes that goes through the book. In fact, this is found, depending on how it's written, 65, maybe 70 times, depending on how technical you want to get to it. But 63 times, you'll find this exact phrase. Turn with me to Ezekiel 6. Ezekiel 6, and verses 6 and 7. An end is come, the end is come. It watcheth for thee, behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountain. Why didn't somebody stop me? I turned the page, but I got into the wrong chapter. Somebody should wave a hanky or something. I'm reading the wrong verse. Verses 6 and 7. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste. In the high places, or those religious places, shall be desolate. That your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works be abolished. and the slain fall in the midst of you, this is the phrase, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. 63 times, that exact phrase, ye shall know that I am the Lord, is found in this book. He is revealing himself. Sometimes it says, beyond the 63 times, it says Jehovah. And of course, Lord in all caps is Jehovah. You see, in chapter 6, false religion is ended, that you might know that I am the Lord. Chapter 7, I was in the right chapter, but verses 3 and 4. Now is come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will recompense thee all thine abominations, and mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So the first one we read, and I'm only reading a few of them here, the first one we read is that false religion is ended, that you might know that I am the Lord. And judgment has come, that you might know that I am the Lord. Praise God, there's some more, though, in chapter 37. Of course, they're literally throughout the book, but we're just reading a few for time. Chapter 37, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 37, of course, is the Valley of Dry Bones picture of the restoration of Israel. Chapter 37, verses 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. 63 times that phrase is over and over, and a few variations of it. False religion ended, that you might know that I'm the Lord. God's judgment, that you might know that I'm the Lord. Ezekiel 36, just the chapter previous, we've used it several times to picture regeneration, that you might know that I'm the Lord, is in there. Ezekiel 36, 23. And then Ezekiel 39, all that he's doing is kind of a summary of all that I'm doing, that you might know that I am the Lord. And so he is revealing himself. Now briefly, in just a few minutes, a very quick outline of the book of Ezekiel. If you take the first three verses, which is just the call of Ezekiel, if you just take those first three verses out and a little explanation there of what he's doing and saying and why he's doing it, chapter 1, verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest. And he's from that point, you take those three verses out of there, and you learn in the first verse that he was 30 years old when he was called. You learn in the second verse that it was the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity. You learn in the third verse that it was the word of the Lord that came expressly to Ezekiel. And after that, you can divide the book into three parts. The first part is we'll call it chapter 1, but chapter 1 through 3, God's glory revealed. God's glory revealed. Chapter 1 is the most intricate picture of the glory of God that Ezekiel could come up with. Chapter 1 through 3, God's glory revealed. Chapter 4 through 32, God's glory removed. Chapter 4 through chapter 32, God's glory removed. First it was revealed. Ezekiel did his best. And then it was removed as God pours out his judgment upon his own people. And then he pours out judgment upon those that have oppressed them because they were wrong. But in all of that, God's glory is removed. That was once revealed. Then the ending of the book, chapter 33 through chapter 48, God's glory restored. Very much of that last section, God's glory restored. There'll be a description of the temple. There'll be a description of a renewed Israel. Friends, that's not happened yet. Okay? You take the description of the temple, that's not Solomon's temple. That's not the temple of Jerusalem. It's bigger. It's a lot bigger. If I remember correctly, something like 5 square miles. The temple described in Ezekiel hasn't been built yet, but it's coming. You read the words of Paul in the book of Romans chapter 11 and you'll see what he's talking about. It's coming. He removed his working upon the children of Israel, and in the process of time, a big timeline, in a big parenthesis, he put in, I'm going to work with the Gentiles for a while. And that's where we are. And then he's going to turn back to Israel. The temple's going to be restored. Jerusalem's going to be restored in glory beyond anything that can be understood by our minds. And so a great amount of the last section, chapter 33 through chapter 48, is future, is yet future. But it's going to happen. You're dealing with a God who, through one of his prophets, named a king of a country that hadn't been born yet as the king that he would work through. Okay? This is no problem for God. But this will happen. The glory of the Lord will be restored without any flaw, without any doubt or wonder what he's doing. So Ezekiel, in the first two sections of the book, he's kind of a downer. He's a doom and gloom. He's sitting and sigh. Sit there and sigh. And they ask you why, tell them. But in the last section, chapter 33 through 48, he's writing about restored Israel. He's writing about restored national Israel, restored Jerusalem, restored temple worship, all of it. And so, the glory of the Lord is the theme, parallel with, and you shall know that I am the Lord, 63 times. But Ezekiel, where he's at first preaching doom and gloom and sighing, in the latter end, he is ecstatic, preaching the restoration of God's people and glory of God. So that's a brief and quick overview of the book of Ezekiel. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the only other preacher preaching in exile, Daniel. Until then, let's pray.